Bibles to the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Will you follow as I read, beginning at verse 45. Verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. There's a principle made so clear in the Word of God that the greater light an individual has, the greater responsibility he has. The greater the revelation given to him, the greater his responsibility in the light of that revelation. The more he knows of the Word of God and the way of God and the will of God, the greater his responsibility when he stands in judgment. And that is indeed a most sobering fact. And it is that fact that our Lord brings to the attention of the disciples in the story that he tells at the close of the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. The background of our Lord's teaching about the two kinds of stewards is quite simple. The disciples had asked the Lord to give them a sign as to when the Lord would come to this earth to reign. And our Lord gave them a multitude of signs. Those signs are found in verses 4 through 15 of Matthew 24. And while our Lord gave the signs in a simple sketch in that passage, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John enumerates on those signs and explains them in great detail in chapters 4 through 19 of the book of the Revelation. This instruction made knowledge available, and men who were given that knowledge were responsible for what they did in the light of that knowledge. And then beginning at verse 15 and down through verse 26 of this 24th chapter, our Lord expounded on the great sign that will warn the nation Israel of the approaching second advent of Jesus Christ to this earth. It was the rise of the revived Roman Empire and the election of one man as head of that empire, who would be a political ruler and subsequently would take to himself all religious authority as well. He, after his induction into office, would make a covenant with Israel to preserve their rights in the land, and then later he would move into the land of Israel and occupy it and rule the world from it. And our Lord gave many details about this one whom he calls here from Daniel's prophecy, the abomination of desolation. And once again, the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation, by inspiration, gave us many, many, many additional details. So that when we take our Lord's teaching and add to it the teaching of the book of the Revelation, those who are alive on the earth after the rapture, in that seven-year period we call the tribulation period between the rapture and the second advent of Christ, will have a handbook to current history For all that happens on the world scene has been written in the book. And the timetable has been given. And days and months and years have been specifically mentioned. So that those who have the Word and have our Lord's teaching can compare events transpiring around them with what our Lord said would happen and know exactly where they are in the timetable of prophetic events. And our Lord has made it so very clear that it will be inescapable to one who uses God's history book exactly what is taking place, why it is taking place, the outcome of events, and coupled with that, there is the preaching of the gospel to the ends of the earth through the 144,000 witnesses and in Jerusalem by the two witnesses to call men in the light of these events to repentance, to faith in Jesus Christ, to salvation through His shed blood. And as startling as it may seem, those who live during the tribulation period will have as clear, if not clearer, understanding of what God is doing than any peoples who have lived in any age in previous history. Even though the tribulation is a period of wrath and judgment and darkness when iniquity abounds and lawlessness abounds and men turn away from God, yet God has seen to it that they have a knowledge of what is taking place, why it is taking place, and the outcome of those events. And in the light of the revelation given to those in that day through the Word of God, men of that generation will be held responsible. We have emphasized the truth in previous studies that when the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is pictured as returning to the earth, He is pictured first of all as a judge. And before the Lord Jesus mounts His throne to rule as a king, He must don judicial robes, as it were, and execute judgment on this earth. And man will be judged by the light of the revelation which they possess. Men will be held responsible for these very scriptures that we are considering today because they give us God's timetable. They will be responsible for the prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament and of the book of the Revelation because they trace the movement of the hand of God before God's hand ever began to move. And they will be judged in the light of that revelation which was given to them. Our Lord, often in His parables, uses the figure of a steward to convey this truth. It was a figure that was commonplace in our Lord's day, that we perhaps little understand, but was well understood by those. The man who was head of a household was responsible for the administration of the entire household. By household, you've got to think far larger than a house. The household included not only the house and the wife and the children, but it included the servant and the employee. It included all of the physical assets of the head of the house. It included all of the property that was under his control. It included all of the accumulated goods that came from his property. It included the crops that had been stored up in the barn. If he possessed flocks and herds, it included them as well as the products of the flocks, the wool, and so on, that would be stored until it was ready to be put to use. And the head of the household had a great responsibility in the administration of the lives of those involved and the properties and the wealth. Now, when Christ uses the figure of a steward, what he invariably has in view as the wealth entrusted to the steward was the knowledge of the Word of God that had been imparted. When one hears divine truth, he becomes an overseer. He becomes responsible for that truth. And he will be judged for his stewardship. And one may have received only a small part of divine revelation to have been taught it and to understand it, but he is a steward of that which he knows. And another may have sat under teaching of a prophet or an apostle or a pastor, and he may be grounded in the Word, and he thereby is responsible for that which our Lord calls the treasure. He is a steward, an overseer, an administrator of that treasure. Now, often, the householder would be called upon to absent himself for a season. Perhaps it was business, perhaps pleasure, that took him away from home. He left behind his wife, his children, his land, his flock, his herd, his barn, his storehouses, his bag that had all of his material wealth in it. It was all left behind. There was no one there to take out of the storehouse what the family needed for today. There was none there to pay the servants' wages when the day closed. None there to take care of the property. So he didn't abandon the property. He selected a man in whom he had confidence. And he gave that man all the authority over the administration of his entire household that he himself possessed. And this one called the chief steward, or the steward, variously in our Lord's teaching, was responsible to see to the welfare of the wife, the children, the servant, the employee, to see that they were clothed, that they were fed, to see that the flocks and herds were cared for, to see that the land were properly cared for, to see that the barns were kept secure so that the servants, other hired men, couldn't go in and carry off all the master's goods. He was given the purse that belonged to the master so that each day at the close of the day, the laborers could receive their wage. You see, he was there in place of the owner. He was the chief steward. He had invested in him all of the authority of the owner. And he was responsible not to the servants, not to the wife. He was responsible solely to the one who had appointed him. Now that is the imagery that our Lord has in mind. He is seeing the nation Israel during the tribulation period as having received a stewardship. They have a knowledge written in the Word of God that explains what God is doing. It was given to them for their edification and instruction, their encouragement to be their light. And the nation is responsible to the owner for what they do with the light that he has given to them. And so our Lord takes up this parable in verse 45 in the light of this concept. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. There are two characteristics of the first servant that our Lord talks about. In verse 45, he is faithful and he is wise. Now I want you to go back a little bit in the context, and you will see that our Lord, just previous to this parable, had taught the disciples that there should be two results of our Lord's teaching about His coming. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, according to verse 42, should cause men to watch. To watch. And in verse 44, the fact that Jesus Christ is coming should lead men to be ready, to prepare themselves to meet the one who is coming. And so our Lord, after he had communicated the facts about his coming, said, "Watch and be ready." Now, the faithful servant is the one who has been watching. And the faithfulness is related to the watching. This individual has heard the truth that Jesus Christ is coming to the earth again. He has accepted that fact. That fact imparted to him has made him responsible for his life because of that fact. The Lord has now revealed to him exactly when he is coming. But he knows he is coming. Therefore, he lives each day as though that day were the day when the one who promised that he would come would come. Living in the light of His coming makes Him faithful. Did he consider for a moment robbing the owner of some of the goods stored in his barn? Did he consider taking a few bushels of wheat to the merchant and sell it that he could pocket the money for himself? Did he consider withholding wages from the laborers at the end of the day? Did he take gold from the owner's purse for his own personal needs? Did he consider, I say, any of these things? He was arrested immediately with the thought that if I did that, the owner might return and catch me red-handed in my theft, and I would be ashamed before him at his coming. Even though I might be tempted, I resist the temptation because the one who owns all this over which I have been made custodian is coming. And he was living expectantly. And the expectation of the Lord's return transformed his manner of life. And so it was watchfulness that produced faithfulness. But our Lord had said in verse 45, be ready. And the fact of His readiness is seen in verse 45 in that He is wise. Or to put it conversely, the wisdom of verse 45 is the result of having prepared Himself as our Lord exhorted in verse 44. His thought process, perchance, was something like this. the Lord promised He would return. When He returns, He will return as a judge. The first thing I must do when I meet the returning owner is give an account of my stewardship. That means He will total up all of the goods that He left in the barn to see how I've used those that are not there now. He will total up the gold in my purse. He will count His flocks and herds, and He will know whether or not I have been faithful. In the light of that fact, I must be prepared to meet Him. And His preparedness came because of His faith in the person. And it was wisdom. In the light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back as judge to conduct Himself so that He could stand before Him and to prepare His heart so that He would be acceptable to Him. And so our Lord is showing us in this parable the outworking of watchfulness and preparedness. And the one who watched and consequently was prepared, who watched and consequently was faithful, and who prepared himself and consequently was wise, was doing that which the Master had entrusted to him to do. When his Lord returned, he was supplying the needs of the household, or as the text says, giving them meat. And when the Lord returned and examined his steward and his stewardship, he could say, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods." You see, during this first absence, the steward who was appointed a steward was on trial. It was a temporary appointment. The fact that he had knowledge, consequently a responsibility, did not guarantee that he rightly responded to the knowledge. This man was on trial. It was not until he had proved himself by wisdom and faithfulness in watching and preparing himself that he was eligible to receive a permanent appointment as a steward. And what our Lord is teaching is this, that to the nation Israel in the tribulation period will be given light, and they as a nation as a whole will be made responsible for that light. They are stewards. When the Lord returns to the earth a second time, He will test the nation. And incidentally, the test of the nation is explained in the two parables in Matthew 25, and we'll move on to those in later studies. But this parable teaches that at the time of judgment on Israel, at the second advent, there will be those who watch and prepare themselves, demonstrated the genuineness of their preparedness by their faithfulness, and will be appointed as a reward, a position of responsibility in the kingdom which our Lord will establish after His return. In other places, our Lord talks about appointing one man authority over 10 cities and another over 5 cities. Those were responsibilities assigned because of faithfulness and watchfulness. And so our Lord says, some will receive a stewardship. They will hear the truth. They will respond in faith to it. Turn to me as a Savior. Demonstrate the genuineness of their faith by their faithfulness. And when I come and examine them and find them faithful, I will appoint them a position of privilege and responsibility of rulership in the kingdom I will establish. But unfortunately, there is a second class of stewards. Again, I point out to you that to receive knowledge does not mean that a man rightly responds to that knowledge and receives Christ as a Savior. And there will be those in Israel during the tribulation period, in spite of the map that God has given to guide men through that time, will reject Him, continue in unbelief. And our Lord talks in verse 48 about an evil servant. And this evil servant shall say, My Lord delayeth His coming. What does that mean? I'm not responsible. I will not be called upon to give account. Even though these goods were my master's, they are now mine. I can do with them as I please. And this steward took the stewardship entrusted to him, and he used it for himself. He used it not for the owner, he used it for himself. I find in verse 49 that he used it to build up his own authority. He had authority over the servants, and he would smite them or beat them to show his authority over others. He used the goods of the master so that he could eat and drink with the drunken. And I can see him as a hail fellow, well met, who came into the corner bar, and with the master's money in his pocket, he puts the gold coin down on the bar and says to the bartender, drinks for everybody and they're on me. He didn't care what he did with the master's money. And he did it because he felt he would never be brought to accountability. And he could misuse the authority and the trust, the wealth, selfishly. But in spite of the unbelief of this one that the Lord would not come, would not judge, and consequently he was not responsible, our Lord teaches in verse 50, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of. Will you notice the Lord in the parable calls himself the Lord of that servant? This man didn't acknowledge Christ as Savior, didn't acknowledge Christ says, Lord, but that did not negate the responsibility and accountability of this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was responsible whether he believed it or confessed it or not. And Christ, who has authority over the nation, shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What characterized this second servant? Instead of being faithful, he was unfaithful. And he was unfaithful because he was not watching. Instead of being wise as the servant in verse 45, he was unwise, and he showed that he was unwise in that he was unprepared. And in these two contrasts, our Lord is showing the two responses to the message of the gospel and the message of divine truth. And the light that the Scripture shows on current events as they transpire during the tribulation period, we can summarize it succinctly. Some will believe, will recognize an obligation to the Lord whom they have trusted, and will be faithful as His servants. There will be those who disbelieve and deny any accountability to the Lord, and will use that which God has given to them selfishly. They will come under divine judgment. The first accepted into Christ's kingdom. The second rejected from Christ's kingdom. And this was intended to be a most serious and sobering parable in its teaching, to bring men face to face with the fact of accountability to God for the knowledge that God has given to them. And while this parable was designed to teach the nation Israel the fact of their accountability in the light of the revelation that Christ has given of events that will transpire in the tribulation period, may I say to you, there is an application to us here and now tonight. God has privileged us to enter into many deep truths of the Word of God. These truths are the possessions of our mind. If that which is the possession of our mind does not possess and control us so that our lives conform to the truth that God has revealed to us, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will be held accountable. There is no privilege without a responsibility. I'm not threatening you with loss of salvation if you are faithful. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 3 that the loss is not loss of salvation, but loss of reward. And by way of application, may I say to you that some of us here could be found unfaithful and unwise stewards when we stand before Him to give an account of that which He has entrusted to us, for which we are responsible to disseminate, and by whose light we are responsible to live. And God grant that there shall be many here tonight who, in the light of the responsibility that is ours through the revelation God has given to us, shall be found faithful and wise, in that we have received the truth, loved the truth, and then lived the truth in the light of His promise, "Behold, I come quickly." May God make you and make me faithful servants and faithful trust of that which is His truth, which He has entrusted to us to use for His glory. We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God may be pleased to open up our understanding of this portion of our Lord's teaching. And as we understand it, may we be able to apply it to our experience, that we who are the recipients of so much light may be found faithful and wise in the use of that light. Dismiss us with the riches of Thy grace and mercy and peace upon us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.